If you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Ruth and the second chapter, the book of Ruth and chapter 2. As you turn up the passage I mentioned there in prayer, the arrival of the Toyota Land Cruiser in Liberia. We have been praying about that for many, many months now, and towards the end of last year, I think just before Christmas time, we were able to place the order for that vehicle in a company in France, and they were to ship it over to Liberia. It seemed over the last number of weeks there were delays in the ship being sent and all kinds of difficulties, but that vehicle eventually arrived this past week, and we got through the customs with it very simply, very smoothly, and that's now in use there in Liberia for our missionaries. And I want to say a very sincere word of thanks to this congregation for your giving in that regard. I mentioned also a few weeks ago the possibility of the radio station, and that advancing rapidly in the last few weeks as well. And just this past week, they've been starting to broadcast across Monrovia, the city there where our missionaries are labouring just outside Monrovia, but the signal goes into Monrovia and much further afield as well. And we're very thankful to the Lord for opening up that opportunity. Still have some work to do in order to get that up and running 24/7. That's the aim, that's the goal. It's running now 6 or 7 hours per day. They're going to extend that as they're able with programming. It adds a little extra work, maybe a lot of extra work, to our brother DiCanio, but do pray for him. He is thrilled at the opportunity, and we believe this will be a great means of getting the gospel out into Monrovia and into parts of Liberia that at this point we're not already reaching. So do pray for that. We do thank you again for the giving in regard to that. Mission Board could only move as funds became available, and we are thankful to the Lord for the funds that have become available for our radio work. So do continue to pray. The Lord will bless in both that area, those areas, in regard to the vehicles and also in regard to the radio ministry there in Liberia. We're coming back to Ruth chapter 2 this morning. This is the passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago as we continue with our study in the book of Ruth. So those who are visiting today, let me just bring you up to speed where we are. A number of weeks ago, we commenced a series in the book of Ruth, having finished a series in the book of Esther. And then we moved into the second book in the Bible that has a name of a woman at its title. And we're into Ruth now, and we're into Ruth chapter 2. Ruth and Naomi have come from Moab. They're now in Bethlehem. This is back to Bethlehem for Naomi. This is Ruth's first time in Bethlehem. And as we're going to read today, she goes into the field to glean after the reapers. It was her right to do that. And when she's in the field, she meets with Boaz. Boaz is a key figure in the book. He's a glorious picture of Christ. He's a mighty man of wealth, a man of strength. He's the kinsman redeemer. He becomes not only the friend of Ruth, he becomes her husband. And they enter into a marriage union that is blessed of God in a very special way. But we're coming into chapter 2 again this morning. Let's read from verse 1 to keep with the context of the verse we're looking at especially. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Amen. We'll finish at verse 13. We pray today the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Verse 10 we're coming to. Then she fell on her face. She's just listened to Boaz speak with her. And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And the theme that I want to look at this morning is the theme of finding grace. Why have I found grace? And it's a tremendous text of Scripture with a tremendous theme and presenting to us a tremendous truth regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word that we've read both from the New Testament this morning and now in this Old Testament passage. We thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray as we ponder that theme today that thou would come and cause us to react as Ruth reacted to the grace that she had received from Boaz. We might humble ourselves in thy presence and rejoice in thy great mercy toward us. So Lord, speak to our hearts. We do pray for each one gathered in today that thou would have a word in season for us. Thrill our souls with this account and this picture of the Savior. We pray, Lord, today that we might be warmed in our souls as we consider him at this time. So hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Ruth chapter 2 opens with a series of statements that describe the diligence and the dedication of Ruth as she went to work in the fields outside Bethlehem. Although she was a stranger in Israel and barely had time to settle into her new life there, she made it her business to go and do what she could for herself and for her mother-in-law. When verse 2 states that she said to Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. She was very simply expressing the desire to take up the opportunities that were before her. The civil laws of Israel that are found there in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy stated that the poor and the fatherless and the widows were allowed to follow the reapers after they had reaped the field, and whatever grains of corn or barley or wheat they had missed, then those poor people could gather them up. It wasn't the easiest of work, often difficult, sometimes dangerous, mostly resulting in very slim pickings. It was both humiliating and hard in equal measure. But Ruth was willing to go to the field and give herself to this business for the sake of her family. And when you read the opening verses of this chapter, there are some outstanding features regarding Ruth's desire to go and her time of gleaning in the fields of Bethlehem. For example, you'll see here that this reveals her readiness to serve for the sake of others. Ruth didn't go to the field just to glean for herself. She went on behalf of her mother-in-law. This young woman was willing to work in order to support and take care of an older woman. There's a tremendous sense of selflessness in Ruth's actions. She's not only thinking of her own needs when she goes to the field. She's not just gleaning to satisfy her own particular wants at that time. She's going there on behalf of someone else. That spirit of service is very often missing in our modern age. Acts of kindness towards others and sometimes acts of kindness by young people towards older people sometimes seems to be very few and far between. I'm talking now generally within the world in which we live. The world operates on the idea that we should take care of ourselves and let others take care of themselves. Loving our neighbor as ourself is the law of God. But it's not very often the law of the world. But as believers, we are to love one another. And as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's exactly what Ruth was doing. She was honoring her mother-in-law. She was bearing the burdens of someone else, and she had gone to the field in order to serve and to minister unto someone else. And believer, we ought to have that same kind of spirit. Of course, that is the spirit that Christ had. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Notice also here that Ruth's service reveals her commitment and her persistence in the midst of the hardest of circumstances. In verse 7, we're told there that the chief officer of the reapers reported to Boaz that Ruth had continued all day. It seems when he speaks these words to Boaz that Ruth had been resting in the house or the little booth or the shelter that's in the field. By the time of harvest, the men would erect a little shelter there that the reapers could go in and shelter from the sun. And it seems that Ruth has been in that place of shelter whenever Boaz comes. But she had continued with her work. That's what this man tells Boaz. Ruth had continued with her work. And the word continued there means to abide, or it means to endure or to persist. It's in a particular form here in this verse that suggests of a process. In other words, Ruth had come to the field and she had been continuing with her work, and now she was continuing there still. It all points to her persistence. It points to the passing of time, but her staying in the field during the passing of those hours. So when verse 7 records that she continued there from the morning until now, we can be sure that what the servant is telling Boaz is that she had remained committed and dedicated to this work. She shows a level of dedication that's equaled only by the reapers themselves. And the reapers, remember, are being paid for their work. And that says something of her steadfastness, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And that too reminds me of Christ. Didn't Christ press on with his work and set his face to go to Jerusalem, even though he was going to lay down his life as a ransom for many? I'm not going to stress the point here, but believers, we ought to be dedicated and faithful. We ought to be the most faithful of workers in this world. Solomon reminds us, whatever our hand finds to do, we should do it with all of our might. And just as Ruth was the very best that she could be in that field, so the child of God ought to be the very best he can be as he works and labors in the world in which God has placed us. But notice also that Ruth's service reveals her absolute dependence upon grace in order to accomplish anything of worth. Her dependence upon grace to accomplish anything of worth. I say that because of what's recorded in verse 2. She's gone out to the field, she speaks to Naomi, and she says, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." Now, those are very simple words, but they are extremely important. Why does she speak of finding grace? After all, the law permitted her to go. She had the law on her side. So why does she speak of finding grace? Was it because she felt herself to be unworthy? Ruth does not think highly of herself. She's a very humble person. And she looks upon herself as someone who is undeserving, someone who is pitiful, someone who is inadequate. And therefore she realizes if she's going to succeed when she goes to glean, she needs someone to be gracious towards her. Her understanding of the need of grace is made very clear in the words that she uses in verse 2, "After him in whose sight I shall find grace." She's going looking for grace, someone to be gracious towards her. And in Ruth's mind, that's the only way she can have any hope of success. She feels the law is not enough. She needs to find grace. And believer, there's a very timely lesson for us there also. If there's one thing we need as we serve Christ, be that service in our homes, be that service in our families, be that service in the workplace, be that service in school, be that service in the church of Christ, if there's one thing we need, it's grace. Has it ever struck you how often Paul opens his letters with Words something like this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Those are not just empty words from Paul. They are essentially a prayer when he cries to those people and says to them, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That's expressing his prayer for them. He's praying that the Lord's people would be those who know the grace of God in every aspect of life. That they would know abounding grace, grace to live for Christ, grace to walk with Christ, grace to serve Christ, grace to be conformed to Christ, grace to know Christ, grace to enjoy Christ, grace to go on with Christ. And so he prays that grace and peace would be multiplied unto them. And when Ruth goes to glean in the field, the uppermost thing in her mind is not, how much can I glean? The uppermost thing in her mind is, I need to find grace as I glean. And her reliance upon grace surely reflects our reliance upon grace too. We don't have to read too far into the chapter to discover that she found the grace that she had so desperately needed. That brings me into verse 10. For as Boaz talks with her, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? If you underline verses in your Bible, let me suggest you underline the phrase in verse 2, that I might find grace. And then underline the verse 10 where she says, why have I found grace? She looks for grace and then she finds it. In one, she is seeking for grace. In the other, she has found that grace. And that grace accounts for so much of the blessing she knows in her life at this particular time. And so my theme this morning is a very simple one, the theme of finding grace. There is grace for those who seek it. There is grace to meet all our needs. There is grace to help us on with God. There is grace that saves and grace that satisfies the soul of the child of God. So verse 10 of Ruth chapter 2 presents us with that glorious theme of a child of God finding grace. And there are three things here that I want to draw your attention to. Notice first of all the demonstration of grace. The demonstration of grace. What led Ruth to make this statement in verse 10? She's talking to Boaz and she tells him that she has found grace in his eyes. What makes her make that statement? What is it about Boaz? What has Boaz done? What has Boaz said? What has Boaz promised that makes Ruth speak of finding grace in his eyes? Well, the answer to that question takes us back into the previous verses. And when we examine what transpired between these two people, we come to understand the statement that Ruth makes here in verse 10. Boaz had been gracious to her. When he came into the harvest field, he took note of her. And as a result of taking note of her, he shows tremendous grace to her. And believer, in a very real sense here, the grace that Boaz demonstrated to Ruth is a picture of the great grace that Christ shows to his people. Boaz did not ignore Ruth. He did not dismiss her as just another gleaner in the field, and he would have been very familiar with that. He does not think little of her. Rather, he reveals his loving kindness to her, and he bestows grace upon her at this time, just as Christ does to his people. And note the details here. Note how Ruth was lovingly accepted. Notice how she was lovingly accepted. When Ruth went out to glean in the field, she viewed herself as nothing more than a stranger. Verse 10 emphasizes that. She uses that word when she's talking to Boaz. The word stranger there means an alien or a foreigner. It's a word that signifies someone of another people or someone of another country. That's how Ruth felt. She felt herself to be a stranger. Although she had confessed back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15 that the Lord's people were her people and that their God would be her God, she still had feelings of unworthiness. She still has feelings of unworthiness. She could barely think of herself in those terms. I think when I read this, that Ruth is struggling with the idea that she could be truly numbered among the Lord's people. She was among the Lord's people, but I think she's struggling with that very idea. In her own eyes, she's still just a stranger. That's why she uses the language that she does to Boaz. That's how she is described in verse 2. She is described there as Ruth the Moabitess. And now she describes herself as the stranger. And there's a sense of being undeserving here. But note how Boaz addressed her. Look at verse 8 of the chapter. Then said Boaz, he's just listened to the servant tell him all about her. And then he says unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" He doesn't call her Ruth the Moabitess. He doesn't call her a stranger. He calls her my daughter. Now that phrase doesn't only indicate the age difference between them. And sometimes an older gentleman would have spoken of a younger woman in that way, called her his daughter. But it's more than that here. It indicates the existence of a certain relationship between them. Boaz, remember, is connected to Ruth through the family of Elimelech. And therefore these words, when he calls her my daughter, these are words of affection. These are words of acceptance. He has taken knowledge of her. He knew who she was. He knew what she had done. He understood the link there was between them. He was very much aware of all that pertained to Ruth. And therefore, he speaks these kindly words to her and calls her my daughter. She felt herself to be a stranger, but he comes and he calls her his daughter. She identifies with that in verse 13 because she speaks of how he has comforted her now and spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. His words were friendly to her. As he speaks these words, he's indicating her loving acceptance, his loving acceptance of her. And by saying these words, he allays her fears. It's a word of grace. It's a word of grace to Ruth. And doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ speak that way to his people? We are accepted by him. We are accepted in him. We are accepted through him. We are accepted by him and with him. Believer, remember, there was once a time when we were strangers to grace and strangers to God. We could well have used the very same language that Ruth used here. We were strangers. Remember Ephesians 2:12? We were without Christ, being aliens. That's what the word stranger means. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope and without God in the world. We were far off. We were far off, but he has accepted us according to the purposes of his infinite grace. And now we are in a relationship, a living relationship with our Redeemer. Not because we deserve to be, not because we have kept his law, not because we have done well, but we're in that living relationship because of his grace. We have been accepted. We have been brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb. We have been reconciled through the blood of the cross, and it's all of grace. And sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes we perhaps don't feel our acceptance, and we feel ourselves to be strangers. But Christ comes, and he speaks words of kindness to us. And it's words of grace, and if our acceptance was on any other basis other than the person and work and grace of Christ, we would have a salvation of our own works, and that is no salvation at all. We would not be accepted. Boaz shows grace here by speaking these words, and Ruth is reminded, she has been instructed here that she is lovingly accepted. What grace he shows to her. What grace he shows to her. But notice something else. Not only is she lovingly accepted, this grace reveals that she was tenderly supported. Look at verses 8 and 9. Notice what Boaz says to her. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. There are three things there in those verses. Boaz directs her. He gives her direction. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. He directs her. He also gives her protection. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? You're safe here. And then he gives her satisfaction. When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He gives her direction, he gives her protection, and he secures her satisfaction. What does that mean? It means that Boaz is taking care of her every need. Everything she needs as she gleans in the fields, he is taking care of for her. He not only accepts her, but he's assisting her. Remember, she's a poor widow in Bethlehem. That's why she's in the field. That's why she's gleaning. She's a poor widow. But what Boaz is saying to her here is that all his resources are now at her disposal. He'll protect her. He'll direct her. He'll satisfy her. Everything she needs is being provided for. He's undertaken to care for her. She's not only under his supervision now, but she's under his supply. And under his security. It's hard not to draw a straight line to Christ. How can a Christian survive in this world? How can we serve God? How can we be faithful to the Lord? How can we, as believers, face the challenges of our time? How can we live for Christ in our homes and in the house of God? How can we fulfill our Christian duties? How can we grow spiritually? How can we be good and faithful servants of Jesus Christ? Only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. Ruth was dependent on her kinsman redeemer. And we are wholly dependent upon Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. It is Christ who supports us. It is Christ who assists us. He does not save us and then cut us off and send us out on our own to manage by ourselves. He's the one who assists us. He assists us by his Spirit, by his grace and his mercy and his providence and everything he does for us. I think of him assisting us by his Spirit in just one area of life, Romans 8:26. Likewise the Spirit. Paul's writing to these Roman Christians and he tells them, likewise the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ, because he has referred to the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8 and 9. Likewise, the Spirit of Christ, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Notice what he's saying there. The Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit of Christ helps our infirmities. He helps our weaknesses. The context here is in relation to prayer. But doesn't the Spirit of God help our infirmities, our weaknesses in every area of life? In the midst of trials, who is it that sustains the Christian? In the midst of trials, it's Christ. Who is it that directs the believer? It is Christ. Who is it that meets our needs? It is Christ, who has promised to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We're not just given salvation by grace, we're given strength by grace to live out that salvation for God's glory. Christ is involved throughout the Christian's life. He doesn't save and then abandon us. We work out the rest by ourselves. We are upheld by his power. He's the one who keeps us. And Ruth is being kept here by the grace of Boaz. But not only was she lovingly accepted and tenderly supported, she was also spiritually instructed. Spiritually instructed. The first recorded words of Boaz and the first words Ruth heard from Boaz concerned the Lord. Look back there at verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. This is the first time we hear Boaz speak. And what's he doing? He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about the Lord. Now remember, he's a wealthy businessman. He's a leading figure in Bethlehem. But he's not ashamed to talk about his God. He wants the Lord's blessing upon his servants. That's why he says, the Lord be with you. He wants the Lord's blessings upon his servants. He's a very godly man. He recognizes the need and the value of the Lord's presence in the ordinary things of life. This conversation in verse 4, these greetings that he has with the servants and their response back to him, it all seems so natural to Boaz. It all seems so natural to the reapers. The Lord be with you. And they just immediately say, the Lord bless you. I can't help but think this was common language between Boaz and these men. And it's common language for them to speak to him the same way. I remember when we were involved in the building of a house in Northern Ireland, our first home that we lived in after I went to my first church, and men were building there. A Christian company came to do some work, and others noted with those men that there was never any bad language with them. And they commented, how is it that those men, we never hear any curse words, any swear words from those men? Well, they are Christians, and it was noted, it was just noted in the workplace, in a building site, their language. That's what it's like with Boaz here and his reapers. They're not talking about sinful things, they're talking about the Lord. And the first thing that Ruth hears from Boaz is about the Lord. It's interesting to note here that Ruth hears of the Lord four times in this chapter. Verse 4, she hears of him twice, because Boaz says, the Lord be with you, and the reapers answer back, the Lord bless thee. And then verse 12, he says to her, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And then verse 20, Naomi speaks of the Lord and says unto her, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. Four times she's learning about the Lord. That's no accident. It's no accident. Remember, she has just come from Moab. She is learning about the Lord. And four times now. And the first time she hears Boaz speak, and she's going to hear him speak a whole lot more before the chapter is over and before the book is over. But the first time she hears the kinsman redeemer speak, he's talking about the Lord. That's a mark of the graciousness and the godliness of Boaz. And it amounts to tremendous grace for Ruth. The Lord is bringing across her path people who will talk about the Lord. People who will teach her the things of God. Doesn't the Lord teach his people? Doesn't he lead us to know more of himself? We grow in grace by hearing of the Lord, and we grow in grace by grace. By his grace toward us. I might just make the point here that verse 4 presents a tremendous example to us as well. We ought to be very careful with our words. It has been said that in ancient times it was commonplace to bring the Lord into everything. That spirit is missing today and unknown even among Christians working together. I think it's hard to disagree with that sometimes. Believers can go for days without talking about the Lord. Even though they may work with people who also know the Lord. And they can go for days without ever praying for the Lord to be with them or for the Lord to bless their work. This eastern scene in the fields of Bethlehem have so much to teach us. But Ruth here in this chapter receives so much grace from Boaz. That's why she testifies as she does. And in a real sense, it's God's grace to her. God's been gracious to Ruth here. And believer, haven't we been the recipients of great grace? Hasn't God's grace saved us? And now we have ongoing grace as well. Our Redeemer is ever gracious to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ever gracious to us. He speaks words in season to us. He comforts and encourages. He provides and he protects. He supports, he strengthens. He understands, he undertakes, he upholds for us. He cleanses us, he consoles us, he leads us in the paths of righteousness and providentially orders all things for our good and for his glory every day of our lives. Every moment of our lives, moment by moment, day after day, month after month, year after year, what is happening? We are receiving grace from God. Christ has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. It's grace all the way, every day, and in great measure. He gives us grace. Sometimes it's seen grace, and we can see it very clearly. Other times it's unseen grace. Blessings seen and blessings unseen. But doesn't he give us grace? Isn't he gracious to us? Just think of the grace of God in your life. Maybe the home he brought you into, the salvation of your soul, how he has led and guided and answered prayer and undertaken for you when you couldn't undertake for yourself. Trials of life that seemed to overwhelm your soul, and you discovered, like Paul, the trial didn't go away, but his grace was sufficient for you in the midst of the trial. It's grace all the way, believer, all the way. We have a gracious God, a gracious Christ, a gracious Redeemer, grace for every circumstance of life. However hard and difficult and troublesome those circumstances may be, he meets our needs. So I see the demonstration of grace. I see also here the reaction to grace. The reaction to grace. How does Ruth respond to this? Well, look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why should I have found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Three things there. There's a deep sense of reverence and a deep sense of respect. Ruth is completely overcome by the goodness and the kindness of Boaz. She has just listened to him talk from verse 8 and verse 9. She has just listened to him in a very short conversation. But as she hears him call her my daughter and direct her to stay in his field and to not be afraid of the young men and to partake of the water that's been drawn from the well, she's overwhelmed by this. Absolutely overwhelmed. And her bowing before him and falling on her face to the ground were expressions of sincere appreciation. In Eastern culture, those were signs of the deepest reverence and deepest respect. She is extremely appreciative of all that Boaz has said and done for her. There's not a hint here of being ungrateful, not a hint here of being dismissive. There's not a hint here of wondering, why have you not done more for me? It's just affectionate gratitude. Affectionate gratitude for the grace that she has found from Boaz. I think of the case of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth was a very poor man. He had fallen when he was a child or had been dropped when he was a child. He was lame on both his feet. Jonathan, his father, was dead and a lot of trouble in the kingdom. His grandfather was King Saul, and he's living off in a different place, away from Jerusalem, in a place of no pasture, a barren place. He's just almost forsaken, almost forgotten. And David remembers a covenant he had made with Jonathan, that he would remember him. And so he inquires, is there anyone of Jonathan's family? And he's told there's a son called Mephibosheth, but he's away off in a far-off place. And David says, send for him. On the basis of David's covenant, Mephibosheth is called to Jerusalem and brought in before the king. And Mephibosheth, a humble man, he describes himself as a dead dog. But he fell on his face and he does reverence. Overwhelmed by the grace of David. Overwhelmed in the sense that the king would call this man to himself. And Ruth is the same. She's overwhelmed. overwhelmed by the grace that this man that she has never met before is showing to her. Believer, that's an appropriate response from the Christian with regard to the grace of God. Can we really know the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the loving kindnesses of God, the tenderness of God, the gentleness of Christ, the love that He has shown to us? Can we really understand something of that and not be overwhelmed by it? Are we not overwhelmed with respectful gratitude to Him? We deserve nothing from God but judgment and wrath. We can lay no claim to His grace. As soon as we talk of deserving grace, we're no longer talking about grace. But He's been gracious to us in so many ways. And that should fill our hearts with reverence and respect and gratitude and thanksgiving to Almighty God. You know, if we thought more about the grace of God that He has given to us, we would be less bitter and angry and unhappy and discontented. So when we lose sight of His grace and lose sight of gratitude for His grace and lose the sense of reverence and respect to Him because of that grace, so many other things begin to fall apart. Far better for us to sit down and ponder the amazing grace of God. Far better for us as we go about our day-to-day work, if we're driving or working or whatever we're doing, to thank God for His grace. Amazing grace, Newton wrote, that saved a wretch like me. And grace that brought us into Christ will certainly bring us home to Christ, because His grace never fails. Notice also here, not only was there this reverence and respect, but there was a desire to know more of the one who bestowed the grace. A desire to know more of the one who bestowed the grace. Ruth asks the question in verse 10, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why have you done this? Why have you taken knowledge of me and I'm just a stranger? Why? What's behind this? And she wants to know more of Him. She wants to know more of His heart and His mind and His ways and His purposes. That's why she asks, why? Why have I found grace? I don't think it's just a rhetorical question. She's asking why. She really wants to know more of this man. Why have you done this? What moved you? What motivated you to do this? Why have you treated me in such a gracious way? She wants to learn more of the one who had bestowed the grace upon her. Christ's grace to us should make us want to grow in our knowledge of Him. It's not just enough for us to receive the grace and rejoice in the grace. We ought to rejoice in the giver of the grace. We ought to cry from our hearts, let me know more of Him. You know, if someone were to give us a huge gift of something in this world and we all we knew was their name, it's all we knew. Mr. So-and-so has given you this. Well, who is he? Where's he from? What does he do? How does he know me? We'd want to know more of him. We'd want to know more of that person, of our benefactor. And yet, believer, sometimes we receive grace from Christ and grace from our triune God. Do we ever cry to Him, let me know more of you? Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Is that what we pray? Let me know more of Him who is so loving, so tender, so kind, so gracious. Let me know more of Christ. Or do we just take the grace and on we go? Notice too that she was very conscious of her own unworthiness. Ruth calls herself here a stranger. How is it that you've taken knowledge of me, seeing I am but a stranger? No sense of pride there, no sense of self-importance. In fact, it could be, and most likely is, that the grace she has received from him and the tenderness he has shown to her heightens within her heart the sense of humility. She looks at herself and she sees this poor widow. She looks at him and she sees this gracious, kind, loving man. She says, "Why have you done this and I'm just a stranger?" She doesn't speak in terms of deserving this. She doesn't speak in terms of this being her right or this is what she's entitled to. Not at all. She just calls herself a stranger. The more we understand of God's grace, the more humble we will become. Ruth recognizes that she was a debtor to grace and she knew it. You know, it takes grace for us to realize that we're debtors to grace. It takes grace for us to realize that we're debtors to grace because very often there's pride in the heart and there's self-importance in the heart and there's selfishness in the heart and we think we deserve this. We have the right to this. We're entitled to this from God. God owes us something. No, he doesn't. By nature, we are strangers to him. And it's only by his grace he gives us grace. And it's only by grace that we recognize our indebtedness to him. Humbly, being grateful for it, and desiring to know more of him who has granted it to us. Believer, how do we respond? How do we respond to God's grace in our lives? Do we reverence him for it? Does it really humble us? Are we made to sense true humility? You know, if we are recipients of these, of God's grace, these things will be there in some measure. We cannot know grace and not be affected by it or moved by it. There is Ruth in the field. She's been there all day. Tired, weary, hot. But she's bowing down before the man who's been gracious to her. Thankful, so thankful from her heart for all that he has done. May God give us a response like that. So I see the demonstration of grace. I see also the reaction to grace. And then let me notice with you finally the application for grace. The application for grace. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" He talks with her in verse 11 and in verse 12. Tells her in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Notice what she says then. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Let me find favor." There are three great appeals in Ruth chapter 2. One is in verse 2, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn." The second is in verse 7. When she says to the reapers, "Let me glean and gather after the reapers." And then the third is in verse 13, "Let me find favor in thy sight." The word favor there is the exact same word as the word grace in verse 10. So what she does in verse 10 is testify, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And then in verse 13, she says, "Let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord." What is she doing? She has received grace, and what does she want? She wants more grace. She wants more grace. She recognizes her dependence upon it. Now she expresses her desire for it. And in doing so, she reveals her delight in it. And I say in closing here that those who have received grace will long to know more grace. That's what grace does. That's why Paul says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Because the more we know of God's grace, the more we desire to know God's grace. Having God's grace doesn't mean we don't want any more of it. It means we want more. It's what he does. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow heavy. We recognize our need of grace. The more we have grace, the more we recognize our need of it. The more we receive grace, the more we recognize Christ's ability to give it. The more we have grace, the more we recognize his willingness to bless us with it and his fullness of grace. And therefore, we understand as we receive grace that he has grace for us and it delights him. It delights him when we come to him and ask for more. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 remind us of our great high priest. He's entered into heaven. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. And we may boldly come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find, there's the same phrase, find grace to help in time of need. Whenever Joseph's brethren came to him the first time, and he supplied their needs at no charge, they were enticed and induced to come back the second time and have their needs supplied again. There were storehouses there of corn and food, and they knew that, and they came down with the intention of buying out of those storehouses, and Joseph meets their need not once but twice, and he does so freely. And believer, we have in Christ storehouses of grace that can never be exhausted. Never be exhausted. And the more we know of that grace in our lives, it is his will that we constantly come back and apply for more. And he has promised to meet the need. Let us therefore constantly apply for fresh supplies of abounding grace. When you sin, when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We can come to him and plead for the grace of cleansing. When we struggle, whatever it might be, with trials or disappointments or difficulties, whatever, is there grace for us then? Of course there is. When we find our hearts overwhelmed with sorrow through bereavement or sickness or discouragement or whatever, there's grace there for us. When we live, there's grace. When we come to die, there's grace. In every experience of life, there's grace for us. The day would have come when Joseph's storehouses would have emptied. Those storehouses are gone. Go to Egypt now and you can't find them. But the storehouses of God's grace never run dry. There's grace for us. There's Ruth, the poor widow. Contact with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and he has grace for her. And Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has grace for us. It never fails. It never fails. And it'll never finish. May God help us to find grace for all the trials of this day and all the way that God has for us. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless his word to us for Jesus' sake. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee today for the reminder of grace, abundant grace. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thrill our hearts today, we pray. May we never doubt thy grace. May we never doubt thy loving kindness or thy mercies toward us. But fix our eyes upon Christ continually, we pray. We thank thee for the fullness of our Savior, the resources that he has, that he blesses us with. Lord, we are, in so many ways, though we're poor and needy, we are richer than this world can ever imagine because of Christ. So hear and answer prayer. Bless thy word to our hearts today, we pray. Bring us back again tonight around the word also. Be with us throughout the afternoon time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.